We are certainly thankful that you are here this morning. I have met several visitors, especially who come as parents and relatives of some of our members, and we are especially grateful that you are here. I want to share with you a bit of news before getting into the lesson. Last evening, Laura Marks was baptized into Christ here at the building. She'd been studying with Betty Hathcock and Iola Butterfield. She was at the early service this morning, and we introduced her then. A few days ago, Clint Clayton was baptized by Randall Roby, and we mentioned it in the bulletin, but I failed to mention it at the next service. Clint, would you stand where you are back here? Clint's sitting with his mother this morning. We're glad to have you as a part of the work. I also want to mention Ryan Plunkett. Ryan, would you stand? Ryan has just moved into town in the last little while and become a part of our youth work. And I appreciate the way that Lucas and Vanessa have fit into the work coming all the way from Brazil. You know, you get some of those that far away, you don't know, especially with their ancestry. But we are so thankful for the way they have fit in. Our youth group is doing such a wonderful work. And I want to mention that especially because Mike's father is with us this morning, and Brother Wombo, Mike's doing a good job, doing most of what we tell him to. We appreciate so much what's being done by our young people. I would guess, during the time that I've been here at least, which is almost 10 years now, that our youth group has brought more people to Christ than the rest of us put together. And that's important. We appreciate what you're doing. When I return from a gospel meeting many times, several of you will ask a question, how did things go? And if you ask a second question, it is usually, did you have any responses? I know what you mean when you ask that question. For example, in the last meeting I was in, there was one baptism and two who came asking for prayers. I remember a few years ago having a gospel meeting in which there were 19 baptisms and 22 restorations, and went back to the same place the next year and had 15 baptisms. We don't have as many usually in meetings today because of regular work that's going on. But we think of responses in that sense. And yet one preacher was asked if he had any responses in the meeting, and he said about 50. They said, 50? What do you mean? He said there were about 50 people there who needed to be baptized, and none of them were. They all said no. So there are different ways for responses to take place. A response is really to give an answer in word or action. And there is a sense in which every one of us who is here this morning, who's old enough to understand anything about the gospel, will give a response of some kind before this service is over. In the passage that Chad read a few minutes ago from James 1, you may have noticed that there was one in verse 21 who received what he heard. He responded in a positive way. But there is the indication in the next verse of one who hears and doesn't do anything about it. He responded in a negative way. And then there is the indication in the next two or three verses that a person not only hears, but he sees. He looks in the mirror. In this case, spiritually speaking, God's word. And he sees what manner of man he is, but he goes his way and forgets. He doesn't respond in the right way to what he sees in the mirror. But then in the latter part of that last verse that he read, he said there is the one who does his work. He sees in the mirror what needs to be corrected, and he does something about it to correct it. He responds in a positive way. All of these are responses. After Paul had finished preaching at Mars Hill, as recorded in Acts 17, a lesson that he brought relative to God, and especially the resurrection, as it's talked about in the latter part of the chapter, the Bible says that there were some folks who mocked. There were some who said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit there were certain who became disciples and clave to him or followed after him. Here's one place, one time, one preacher, one message, three different responses. They all heard the same message. But some of them mocked. They maybe even made fun of what Paul was saying and ridiculed him for what he was saying. They responded in a negative way. There were those who evidently did not understand fully what he said, but they had begun to understand some things and had an open mind, and so they said, "We want to hear more about this." And I would assume that they were sincere, wanting to hear more of the truth. They responded in a way, and yet there was still more that needed to be done for them to respond as they needed to. And yet there were those who became disciples. There were those who accepted the message that was being preached and responded in a positive way, not only to accept the message, but evidently to encourage Paul in the work that he was doing. All of these were responses. A response can be positive or negative. It can be public or private. I would guess that some of the best responses that are made to preaching may be made without the preacher ever knowing about it, and maybe without very many people knowing about it. Sometimes I'll find out later some things that have happened where people will tell me about a certain lesson that was delivered. Maybe I thought it wasn't very important at the time, but find out later that that lesson had caused that person to do some specific thinking about a specific problem and then to act and do something about it. There are responses that we need to do in a service like this that are not done on the front seat. By that I mean we do not necessarily have to come forward before the congregation to respond in some of the ways that we need to respond. And yet there are responses that need to be of a public nature. It's interesting especially to study through the book of Acts with this idea of response in mind. We find those who responded to the invitation of Christ in order to be baptized into Christ. The invitation was given, the commandments were pointed out in Acts 2, and 3,000 gladly received his word and were baptized. That's a positive response. And this was done at least at some kind of an assembly where they were together listening to Peter preach. But later on, we find responses in the book of Acts that were under all different types of circumstances, yet responses to be baptized into Christ. Acts 10 at the household of Cornelius. Acts 8 down in Samaria in the earlier part. And then with that one man in his chariot, he was taught, and they stopped the chariot, and he responded to what he was taught and even asked what did hinder him from being baptized. And you know the rest of the story. In Acts 16, it was probably on a Saturday morning that Lydia and those with her responded. They attended to the things that they had been told and were baptized. In the latter part of that chapter, it was probably sometime after midnight in the early hours of the morning that the Philippian jailer and his family, or some of them at least with him, went and were baptized. We have all kinds of examples of people together as a group, but yet when there was one-on-one teaching, and we have examples of people responding to be baptized. You and I talk about people responding to be restored. Certainly this is a scriptural setting. We're told in Galatians 6 to restore the one that's gone away, and in James 5, 19 and 20 to bring back the brother that is living in sin and save his soul. And we have that example in Acts 8 where Simon the sorcerer was also baptized along with others and then let his heart get out of kilter. And he was told by Peter to repent and pray if the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. And we think of that in terms of what we normally think of as a restoration. He was already a Christian, but his heart was not right. He needed to repent and pray. James 5:16 says, confess and pray. And so there is the idea of a response for a restoration. And I believe the Bible points out in all these passages, when you put them together and put them in focus, that there are times when that needs to be done publicly. Because if I have sinned before my fellow Christians in a way that they know about it, I might even decide to do right on the inside, but if I don't let them know, how can they forgive me? And how can they strengthen me? And so there is the need for public restoration. There may be the need for private restoration. If my wife and I have an argument and she mistreats me, I thought you'd laugh. We don't have to necessarily go to anybody else to straighten that out. We can straighten it out within the context of our relationship. If I have some thoughts that I should not have, and the Bible warns us about that, I believe I can take care of penitence within my heart in a private way between me and God when nobody else knows about those thoughts except me and God. But in each of these cases, it's the idea of responding to the need to restore the right relationship with God. Psalm 51, David prayed that he might be able to restore the joy of his salvation. He'd made some very outrageous sins. He was trying to put this back in the right perspective, and he said, I need God to restore the joy of my salvation. So there's a response in that sense. And I believe that sometimes there are even public responses that are nothing more than to ask for prayer and help. They may not be what we would call a restoration. In fact, it is my opinion that we probably have more of that type of response here at Henderson than any other kind in a public way. Sometimes some of the most faithful Christians we have areas where they feel weak or they need strength, and they'll come and ask for prayer. Take the book of Acts and look through it and look at all the times that they assemble to pray. They assemble to pray for one another. Getting ready to go on that missionary journey in Acts 13, what'd they do? They got together and they prayed and encouraged Paul and his group as they were leaving. And after Paul had warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 about the things that could happen to the church from within and without, the next few verses talk about how he prayed with them. And we need to understand that that is a scriptural idea. And when someone comes and asks for our prayers to help his life to be stronger and to be closer to the Lord, we ought to always be grateful for the opportunity to pray. I would hasten to point out that sometimes we may take that to the extreme. When I moved to Allgood, Tennessee, back when I left Freed Hardeman as a student, first Sunday morning, a young man came forward. We had prayer. That Sunday night, he came forward again. We had prayer. After that, I asked what was going on. And I was told in this case there was circumstances such that probably this young man did not really know what he was doing, maybe was not even accountable. And I've laughed about this. I hope I did the right thing. He always sat on the second seat where the front seat didn't come out. And every time for 2 years when I walked out of the pulpit, I walked down and walked right up in front of him. He couldn't go anywhere. He just sat down. We prayed for him and for his situation, but it also had to be put in focus. We need to put that in focus, but we need to respond to pray for one another. Not necessarily every time on the front seat, but if that is needed, that's a response. There is the idea of the response that we talk about placing membership. And here again, if you'll take the book of Acts and study through it, you'll find the idea of people being associated with the local congregation. When Saul was converted, people began to doubt him. Paul had to go to bat for him, maybe others. Others went to bat for him to show that he had truly been converted, and he then became a part of a local work. In Acts 11, where we have the statement that the disciples were called Christians, in that very same setting, We find Paul joining himself to the church there and working with them for a period of time. When he wrote the book to the Colossian brethren in 4:10, he said, you need to receive John Mark into your work. Folks, that idea is there. And I honestly believe that God intends for all of us to be an active part of a local congregation. That's why we encourage people to place membership, for lack of a better term, I think that's a way to explain it, to put yourselves under the oversight of the elders and to become involved with every joint supplying. And sometimes there are responses like that, not necessarily coming forward, but letting the elders know. Basically, in our work here, we usually announce it, have people to stand, that we might know who they are. But that's a response. Baptism, restoration, prayer, becoming a member, an active member of a local congregation. But there are some negative responses in the book of Acts also. You start and you don't get into the fourth chapter until you find people being made angry by the preaching of the gospel. I know particularly one man who went home one day from a sermon that I had preached and told his wife, if I was where he is, I'd whip him. I'm glad he wasn't where I was. 2 weeks later, he was baptized. I'm thankful for the change. But sometimes people respond by becoming angry. Sometimes they respond by lashing out at the one who is speaking, criticizing the message and the messenger. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. They didn't like what he was saying. They stoned him to death. They responded, not in the right way. And then there were those in the Bible times who responded with the idea that we won't respond, which in reality they did. They said, we'll put it off. Remember Felix? Remember Agrippa? Felix particularly said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for it. I intend to. Oh, I have no idea how many people have told me that down through the years. I know I need to, and I intend to. And there are a few of those that I had the sad responsibility of holding their funeral before they got their intentions in the right place. But that's a response. Those of you who need to be baptized this morning, before this service is over, you will respond to that need one way or the other. If you need to respond in one of these other ways, you will respond in one way or the other. You'll say yes or you'll say no. Or perhaps there could be a situation where you'd be like those in Acts 17 and say, I need to study about this more, which would be a positive response going in the right direction. But there will be a response. Then, as I said earlier in the lesson, I think some of the greatest responses that we see are the greatest responses that take place may be the responses that we don't see. Suppose you sit in an audience like this and the lesson or the service as a whole causes you to decide to read the Bible more than you've ever read it before. Or maybe there's something said that emphasizes the importance of prayer, and you decide, I'm going to start praying more than I have. We're going to have prayer regularly in our family, and I'm going to pray to God more than I have. I need to increase that. What a wonderful response that would be. Or maybe if we're talking about attendance or giving or something like that, and you look at your own life and take inventory and you decide, you know, I haven't really been serving God like I ought to, and I need to do more. And you decide you're going to do more. Sometimes on Sunday morning, we will encourage those who do not attend on Sunday night to come back to the Sunday night services. And sometimes here, we encourage some who attend on Sunday night to come to the Sunday morning services. Well, if you respond to that and you see the need of being more involved in worship to God, maybe you don't say anything, but you do something about it. That's a response. I remember one time preaching in Tullahoma on the subject of giving. I challenged the congregation, every one of them, to go home and take a piece of paper and a pencil and write down what you have given this year and look at it. One lady came to me in the next day or two, and she said, I appreciate that lesson. You know, I had never really looked at what I was giving and compared it to some other things. And she said, I needed to. That was a response. In fact, that was a positive response. We're talking about visiting the sick and the shut-ins. And sometime this week you respond and go see somebody and try to help somebody. That's a response. In fact, I'm of the opinion that it's a very important response. If you listen to a sermon or a class and you see in that how you need to change your way of living and you change in a good way, that's a good response. Two men were talking. One said, "The preacher preached the best sermon 2 weeks ago I've ever heard." The other one said, "What was his subject?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "What was his text?" He said, "I don't know." Well, he said, "How can you say it was the best sermon? You don't know what his text was. You know what his topic was." He said he was talking about Christian living, and especially in business. And he said, "There were two or three things in my business that were a little bit shady that I'd been doing." And after that sermon, I went the next Monday morning and I made the changes that I need to be made. Folks, I wish we could have that kind of response all the time. That's where it is. That's the response that's needed. When you and I can study together and I can learn and you can learn some ways that I can improve my life and you can improve yours, and I can do a better job tomorrow on the business front, or I can go home and treat my family better, or I can get out and be more involved in the Lord's work or be a better citizen, a better person, I really think that's the kind of response that we need more than anything else. And it is a response. And there can be a negative response on all of these points that I've just been discussing. In fact, there probably will be either the positive or the negative. What we're saying is that a response is an answer in word or action. It can be positive or negative. It can be public or private. And each positive response, whether it's public or private, is important. And each negative response can create a problem for each of us. What kind of response do you make today to the teaching of the gospel? You know your life better than anybody else. Probably only God knows it better than you know it. Do you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Do you need to be restored to your first love? Do you need to become actively involved? Do you need prayer for strength in a public way? You need to respond if you do. But is it just where you need to try to live better and do more and treat people with a little more kindness and things of that nature? Then make up your mind you're going to do that and respond in the right way. That's what it's about. I'm not as concerned whether you leave a service like this talking about what a great sermon was preached as I am leaving getting something out of it that you can take with you and put in your life and help you to respond to Christ and to the need of living for Him. That's the bottom line of it. We preachers need to understand that too. All of us do. And we need to respond in the right way. I hope all of us will respond, but I hope if you need to respond publicly that you'll do it right now as together we stand and sing.
Love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear.